just want to read verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles distance. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." You can imagine how much conversation you could have walking 7 miles. And there was a lot to talk about. The Bible says they talked of all the things that had happened. And we'll look at some of that, what had happened that they were talking about. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," they're thinking, they're talking, they're pondering, they're thinking, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, help us today to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of Savior that he is. Lord, as we walk through this passage, Lord, would you encourage our hearts and challenge us as well in our faith, Lord, our love for you. Lord, would you strengthen it and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We have before us this morning one of the most vivid and insightful accounts of the Lord's appearance after his resurrection. And of course, this is on the world's calendar, Easter Sunday. It's not technically the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Nonetheless, we celebrate it. And every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Amen. And we always celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Sunday. But we make something a little bit extra out of the day simply because, not that it's more significant in biblical terms, but because the world recognizes it and we use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. We try to use it as an opportunity to point to Jesus Christ. So we're going to preach today not on necessarily the resurrection itself, but the Lord showing himself, revealing himself after his resurrection. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers that includes this particular story here. And we'll read down through most of this chapter as we walk through the message this morning here. But this story reveals to us some things. It reveals to us not only something about who we are, that we are prone to be slow of heart, to believe often, how Jesus Christ opens up our eyes and works with us to reveal himself, to show us who he is, so our love for him and our understanding of him can grow. But it also reveals some things to us about our Savior, the kind of Savior that he is. There was a long journey that these men took to Emmaus. It's both a literal and a spiritual journey. On the one hand, it recounts the story of these two disciples who, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, walked these 7 miles from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus. On the other hand, it outlines for us a spiritual journey. A journey that so often we take, going from not recognizing who Jesus Christ is to our eyes being opened to understanding what the Scriptures say about him, to then recognizing him for who he is, and then finally being compelled to give witness of who he is because of what he is. And so we're going to look at these thoughts this morning through this passage, or 4 things from this passage that really reveal some things to us about our Savior and the kind of Savior that he is. The first I want you to note with me is in verses 13 through 26. And what we find is that Jesus is the kind of Savior who seeks after men. Jesus seeks after men. Verse 13 again says, "Two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now that's a telling statement right there. The condition of their heart and their mind, they're sad. The reason that they're sad is because they were still experiencing a measure of unbelief. Jesus had already told them that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be put in the grave, he was going to be buried, and he would rise again. If they were believing the scriptures and believing Jesus, they would have been rejoicing. This was the third day since all these things happened. We're going to see the Lord, or he's alive. But they were sad. Let's keep reading. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were already at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The first thing that's revealed to us here is that Jesus seeks after men. Although these disciples knew who Jesus was, the Bible says that they didn't recognize him. They knew a whole lot about him, in fact. They knew of his preaching. They witnessed his miracles. They had been witnesses to all those things that had happened in Jerusalem. Verse 19 tells us and reveals to us that they knew a lot of things about Jesus. Verse 19 says, And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They saw his miracles. He was mighty indeed. They heard his preaching, even about himself and who he was and why he came. They were witness to all the things that had happened. What things had happened? Well, we could backtrack a little ways here, and we could understand and find out what the people in general thought of Jesus back in Luke chapter 19. Go back there with me in Luke 19. It gives us the account of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 37, And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We can read over in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 11, in verse 10, how they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. That word Hosanna means save us now. It gives an indication of kind of who they thought Jesus was or what he was there to do. They wanted him as their king, but they wanted him to be a deliverer from Rome, Roman oppression, Roman rule. There was a big stir going on about this Jesus as he was openly revealing himself to Israel as their Messiah. And people cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. They praised God. Their deliverance had come. You following that? They were witness to that. You go back to our text and verse 20 tells us some more of the things that they were witness to. And they said, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Where it says that the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They're talking about the kangaroo court that Jesus was subject to, the illegal trial that he was subject to. And you know what? We can see that, and we can see it in our day as well. Legalities, they don't really seem to matter with people who are trying to push an agenda. The legal nature of the trial and the court setting that Jesus was in was completely illegal. It never would have passed muster, but they were trying to push their agenda, which was to crucify him, to kill him. He was subject to beating and whipping and mockery, torture. They were witness to all these things. Finally, his crucifixion. The last part of verse 20 says, "And have crucified him." They were witness to all these things. They knew that he was buried in a tomb. Verse 21 says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher." They knew that he was buried in a tomb, and now some ladies come and tell them that they went to the tomb and he wasn't there, and they saw angels and they said that he's alive. Man, can you just imagine this roller coaster of emotion that these men experienced in these days? There was this stir that was going on. So when Jesus says, "What kind of communication is this that you're having?" They're like, Are you from a different place? Are you a stranger? Yeah, don't you know what's been happening, what's been going on? What a roller coaster of emotions. All of their hopes and all of their dreams of him delivering them from Rome were gone. I think verse 21 is a very telling statement, and we'll get to it in a little bit. When it says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They thought that he was the deliverer from Roman oppression. They thought that he was the king who was going to conquer and set them free. Their hopes and their dreams were gone. They're sad. They had heard on many occasions the things that Jesus had testified even about himself. And yet the Bible says that they were not able to recognize Jesus when they met him. There are a few reasons why they didn't recognize Jesus. First of all, we find that apparently God didn't want them to recognize him initially. Verse 16 tells us their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. That word holden, it means to seize, or it means to hold back. And so the language conveys the sense that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And I believe that this is true. The reason that their eyes were holden, or they were held back and kept from recognizing, because God had a purpose in blinding their eyes. Jesus wasn't being cruel here. Jesus was going to gradually reveal himself to these men. And as he gradually revealed himself to them, they would be able to learn certain lessons about trusting God's promises and trusting in God's word. The disciples had been told about these events many times, but they still didn't fully believe. But you know, we can make an application there. Jesus met them on the road. He walked with them a long time. And at the same time, God veiled their eyes in such a way that they didn't know that it was Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes God does that with us as well. Not letting us see the plan in real time. And often the Lord will do that to test us, to test our trust and our faith in him. And it's only, you know, when we walk through something hard and then we, at the end, we look back on where we've been and where we've come, that we begin to see how God has amazingly worked in our lives and on our behalf. And we say, wow, you know, we walked through that. God never left me. I didn't see it, but God was always there. We can't see him or understand him sometimes, but he's still there. And what we need is to trust His promises. We need to trust His word, the promise that even when I can't see and even when I don't fully understand, He has promised that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I believe Him. They couldn't recognize the Lord. God veiled their eyes because the Lord wanted to teach them a lesson about trusting in the promise of His word. We'll see it here in just a minute what the real problem was. Jesus said that, he says, oh fools. He's not calling them fools in the same sense that we would use it. It means unwise. He says, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe, even though they knew all of these things. Another reason might be that events had not happened as they expected them to happen. Notice verse 21 again, a very revealing statement. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They had a plan in mind. They had something in mind, that an expectation that they were wanting concerning Jesus Christ. And they said, we trusted that it was Him, that He would be the one to redeem Israel and deliver Israel. But now it seems like that was misplaced hopes and dreams. They had some expectation, some preconceived idea of who Jesus was and what He had come to do and how He should do it. But when things didn't turn out like they thought they should, they were thinking, man, we might have misplaced our hopes and our trust. You know, while God always has a plan, we're not always privy to that plan, are we? When things don't turn out like we expect in life, or turn out like we want, instead of being defeated, instead of being discouraged, instead of getting in a rut of discouragement and defeatism, and even getting mad at God to some degree, perhaps we would be wise to see things differently. To believe that God might be up to something that is far bigger than what I can understand or what I see in the moment. With whatever's happening in my life now, or the trial, or this test, or this hard thing, God might just be up to something that I don't know about right now, but I know that it's for my good and for His glory. Trust Him anyway. Amen? But then Jesus reveals the real issue. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, then He said unto them, O fools, like I said, that means unwise, and slow of heart to believe. You know, it's always wise to believe the Word of God. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? They had heard the reports that Jesus was alive. We read verses 22 to 24, where the women went to the sepulcher and He wasn't there, and they saw the angels, and one of their own ran and found it to be just like the women had said. They had heard the reports, and yet they still had not fully believed. The supernatural working of God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead was outside of their level of faith and their comprehension. And they hadn't really fully understood or seriously considered exactly who Jesus was and why He was there. But you know what? We need to be careful not to make the same mistake. To discount what God has done or what God wants to do simply because we can't explain it or understand it. That's a big mistake. These two disciples, they knew something had happened, but their faith was weak. Their faith was small. It was beyond their level of faith to see things for what they really were, in spite of all the horrible things that they had been witness to. And let me make this application here. The world and lost people do this very thing all the time. They discount God. discounting the accuracy and the authority of God's word, ultimately God himself, because they can't find a natural explanation for these things. And yet they will embrace the unexplainable theory of evolution, even to the denial of God. They would rather do that because if God is real, then I'm accountable to him. But you know, there are also those today who know who Jesus is. They've heard about him. They've read about him. They use his name, and many even claim to know him, but they wouldn't recognize him if they saw him because their eyes have not actually been opened. Knowing about him and knowing him personally are two very different things. These people, these men knew a lot about Jesus, but they didn't understand, and the Lord graciously sought them out so that he could reveal himself to them. Jesus seeks after men. And you know what? We need the Lord to seek us out too. I'm so glad the Lord came looking for me. Aren't you? I know where I was. I know what I was. Undeserving, unworthy. I didn't want God. I didn't love God. I certainly could never love him on my own. I love him now, but only because he loved me first. He came seeking after me. That's the kind of Savior that he is. The graciousness of God to tenderly work and to try to draw men to himself. Even people, listen, even people who sit in church pews like this, who in the pride of their own heart, they won't submit themselves to God. Even though they know the truth, they won't do it. And God still graciously seeks men out. What kind of a Savior is that? Amen? A merciful and gracious, loving Savior who will seek men who are unworthy. Jesus sought these men out. He joined himself to them. And he had their eyes concealed from who he was because he wanted to teach them something and address the issue of their tendency to be slow of heart to believe. The second principle, though, that I want you to notice is that not only does Jesus seek men out, but Jesus opens men's eyes. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, verse 27 says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, we don't know the specific passages that Jesus used, but we do know that he opened to them the scriptures with a purpose towards showing them how all the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as its fulfillment. He used the Word of God. Maybe Jesus began with Genesis 3:15, where God cursed the serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And from there, maybe he pointed those men to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, which says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And from there, maybe he took them to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where God says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Maybe he took him over to Isaiah 53. In verse 3 through 7, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Jesus said in verse 26 of our text, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Maybe Jesus quoted to them Zechariah 12 and verse 10, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We don't know all that Jesus said, but we do know that Jesus walked them through the entirety of the revelation of the Old Testament to show how it gave witness to who he was and why he had come. Not to deliver Israel from Roman oppression and Roman rule, but to deliver mankind from sin. Why it was necessary? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He walked them through the scriptures and he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? It was necessary. There was a reason for it. So that we could know the forgiveness of sins. Jesus wanted them to see that if they would only have believed what the scriptures already said about him, they would understand why he came and why he had to suffer, and they would have known exactly who he was. And they said, listen, they would not have been sad, like verse 17 says. Rather, they would have rejoiced because they said, and now beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. You follow that? So let me make an application. Scripture always gives testimony of who Jesus is. The Lord uses it today to open the eyes of those who don't know him. The scriptures are the revelation of God himself. You remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he wanted to be cooled from the torment of the flame, but he couldn't because he was already there. You remember what he said after that? He said, well, at least send Lazarus back to my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment, because if they would see that one was risen from the dead, they would understand and they would know. But what was the response to the rich man? Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The scriptures are the revelation of God. They always give witness to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. John 5:46, Jesus said these words, for had ye believed Moses, he's talking about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You see the power of the scriptures and the revelation of who God is. But see, many people try to explain away Jesus. They'll tell you he's one of many ways to get to heaven. They'll tell you that he was a good man, a great prophet, a good teacher, or just a rebel who defied Roman authorities. But listen, listen to me when I say this. Outside of a knowledge of Scripture, with the Holy Spirit of God illuminating our understanding, a person will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's why it's so important to believe that all of Scripture is God's Word. Not parts of it. Not just portions that you choose, but all of it. Because listen, if it's untrustworthy at one point, then it can be untrustworthy at every point. Either it's all God's Word, or it's not His Word at all. When you know the Scriptures is what builds our faith. And only through faith can we come to know Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture about Jesus leads to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, there might be some today who are slow of heart to believe. The witness of the Scripture concerning Jesus Christ, but also the witness of the Scripture concerning you. That God is angry about sin. That you came into this world an alien from God. That the judgment of God still abides on you because you've not believed. But God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send His Son to condemn you, but that all the world through Him might be saved. God wants to save your soul. God is trying to reveal Himself to you. He's trying to open up your eyes. He is seeking you out. He is opening up your eyes so that you might believe the witness of the Scriptures. God prevented these two disciples from recognizing Jesus to convey this deep truth. And here it is. Even if we were to see with our eyes, we might still not believe. We must trust the testimony of the Scriptures. Even if the rich man's brothers could see that one was risen from the dead. Abram said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe, even though one rose from the dead, even if they saw it with their eyes. It's the power of the Scriptures that Jesus seeks after men, but He also opens up men's eyes through the Scriptures. I think it's so significant that the Bible says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. It's so significant that here's the Son of God Himself, but He went to the Scriptures to point to Himself. Look at verse 30 of our text. Not only does Jesus seek men, not only does He open up their eyes, but then Jesus reveals Himself to men. Verse 30 says, and it came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Now notice verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? It was only as they began to have fellowship with Jesus Christ that He revealed Himself to them, that their eyes were opened. And note what they said in verse 32, that their hearts burned within them while He talked with them by the way. But Jesus reveals Himself, listen, to those whose eyes that He has opened. But how does He do it? They said in verse 32, while He opened to us the Scriptures. God reveals Himself to those whose eyes He has opened through the truths of the Word of God. That's how God reveals Himself. His working in our lives becomes clearer. His provision and protection comes into clear focus when we delight in God's Word. Listen, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of something hard, when we delight in God's Word and our attention is not on the temporal circumstance or how that's affecting my life right now, but the promise of God's Word in the middle of it all, there's peace in the soul. And listen, God's work in my life becomes more clear. The provision of God I can see and be thankful for when the Scriptures are my delight. But what's the opposite? When we don't trust in the promise of God's Word, what's the tendency? What's the reaction? To fear? To fret? To worry? To become discouraged? These men were sad. They were sad because they hadn't believed the Scriptures concerning Christ. But when they recognized Him, after Jesus opened up their eyes, then the Bible says that He disappeared. He vanished out of their sight. Fellowship with Him was not going to depend on their ability to see Him, but rather upon their taking Him at His word and His promise. That's a powerful thought and statement. Fellowship was not going to depend on their ability to see Him with their eyes, but rather in their faith in the Word of God. And notice finally their response. Once they recognized Him, they couldn't help but share Him. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour. Now what did they say? The day is far spent. You should stay with us. You spend the night with us. The day is far spent. It's almost over. But this verse says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. How far was that? 7 miles. Right? They were pretty committed here. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus, here's the fourth thought. Jesus seeks out men. He opens up men's eyes. He reveals Himself to men. But then Jesus moves men to share Him with other men. When our eyes have been opened to really who the Lord is and to what the Lord has done for me, listen, I'm going to want others to have their eyes open too. Can you imagine the excitement that these men must have felt? They said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He was speaking to us on the road, and while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Didn't it just do something inside of you? I know it did me, man. My heart was burning." Their encounter with Christ was much more than just some emotional thing that the world tries to promote as Christianity. No, it was a spiritual thing that moved their soul. It stirred them on the inside, and it moved their very heart. And once their heart was moved, they couldn't help but share what they experienced. And that very hour, late as it was, and as far as it was, they left for Jerusalem. And they gave witness that Jesus was risen indeed, that He had walked with them and He had talked with them and He explained the Scriptures to them and He had broke bread at their table. He's really alive. We believe in Him. But here's the application. All who've experienced the risen Savior, church member, you're saved. You know the Lord. You've experienced the risen Savior. You should be moved in a similar way to want to share Him with others. Let me wrap it up this morning with these two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have your eyes ever been opened to who He is and what He's done for you? He loves you. He gave His life for you so that you would not have to experience the eternal punishment and judgment of God on your sin. He did that for you. An unworthy, undeserving, guilty, vile sinner,
He did it for you. Do you know him this morning? But then secondly, the second question is for saved people. Can you testify to his presence in your life? These men, when they walked with Jesus and he expounded to them the scriptures, it caused their heart to be moved. It burned within them. His presence, when they knew who he was. Can you testify to his presence in your life? Do you have real fellowship with him? Do you tell others about him because of what he's done for you? What will you do with Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word and however you've spoken to hearts today. I pray that there would be a tender response to it. I pray for the one that needs to be saved today, that you're drawing, that you're seeking out, that you're opening their eyes and revealing yourself to them. Lord, I pray that they would respond to you today with humble submission, be saved. Lord, for the child of God, that we would appreciate to a greater degree our Savior and who he is and what you've done for us. But then, Lord, in our daily life and the trials that we experience or the things that we go through, Lord, to have our faith strengthened and increased because of the promises of your word, to not be slow of heart to believe, to be of little faith. It's unwise. We have a trustworthy Savior. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will and purpose through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.